Live, so I have sent her a card, and I plan on calling her later today. And of course, I thank God for my wife. She's done an excellent job, and a good mother with our children. I just thank the Lord for, and what a blessing it is to have that gift from God. We've been looking at family roles in Titus chapter 2. We looked at the role of older men in the church, older women, younger men, and then this part of the family, a slave. Very interesting. A slave in that culture, and in some cultures right now, slavery is still going on. And we'll look at that in just a minute. Titus chapter 2 is where we are today. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Titus chapter 2. At the time of Paul's writing, Titus, the young minister, was left on the island of Crete to put things in order. Those who had come were preaching that you obey the law, then God will accept you, you'll get saved. And of course, that's false teaching. Jesus is our only hope of salvation, all God's people say. Amen. And every time we sin, we prove that we need Him. Amen? And when we don't sin, we need Him as well, by the grace of God, not to sin against God. So as we look through these things today and these desires that God has for older men, older women, younger women and younger men, and then today slaves, they have a certain role in the family that God wants them to carry out. And you know, you can't do these things but by the grace of God. If you don't appropriate, take the grace of God, you're going to be a bitter person in life. There's enough trouble in life for you to be bitter all the way through. How many of you know that? If you want to be. So, at the time of this writing 2,000 years ago, by the way, this is the living word of God we're reading today. Amen? And it'll do the job to transform our hearts and lives to the glory of God. I believe it with all my heart. So therefore, I need to be in the Word of God regularly so God has something to work with to transform our hearts and our minds to the likeness of Jesus Christ. What we're looking at today and what we've looked at before in this series of the family role in Titus chapter 2, God's design for families, is contrary to the culture. But if you want to be a person who follows God in your heart, then you have to obey what God says. And then you need grace to obey it. Don't try it on your own, because you can't do it. But you can do all things that God desires for you through Christ, who will be the one who will strengthen you to do it. So at the time of this writing, Paul leaves Titus there in the island of Crete. The Roman Empire was in full force. In that system of government, there were 50 million slaves at that time. And folks, that means one out of every three persons was a slave. One out of three. Might be 150 here today, I don't know. That means 50 of the 150 were slaves. Think about that. Wow. And slavery has helped form thinking positively and negatively. Some think that slavery was only far back as 200 years ago, and they make certain statements based upon that. For instance, last year, 2018, basketball player LeBron James stated this, that the NFL was owned by a bunch of old white men with a slave mentality. They say, do this or do that, and if you don't, then they'll get rid of you. He actually curses in the process while he says it. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't mind being a slave in the NFL. Anybody? I mean, the problem is once you get into a mentality, it's hard to get out of a mentality. Yes or no? All forms of slavery, however, throughout history, are not a practice of sin. but most of them were necessary for social operations. However, men stealing men from other countries to farm their own lands is indeed a sin. You've heard of the Emancipation Proclamation, or Proclamation 95. Was a presidential proclamation and executive order issued by United States President Abraham Lincoln, January 1, 1863. It changed the federal legal status of more than 3.5 million enslaved African Americans in the designated areas of the South from slave to free. When most people think of slavery, they only go back to 200 years involving the African slave trade. That's as far back as they think. There are those believers in the past for Moravia, Bohemia, for instance, now the Czech Republic. They had learned the secret of loving the souls of men was found in loving the Savior of men. And on October 8, 1732, a Dutch ship left the Copenhagen harbor bound for the Danish West Indies. On board were the two first Moravian missionaries. John Dober was a potter. David Nitschmann was a carpenter. Both were skilled speakers and ready to sell themselves into slavery to reach the slaves of the West Indies. They went, sold themselves, and traveled on the ships to evangelize the slaves. As the ship slipped away, they lifted up the cry that would be one day become the rallying call for the Moravian missionaries from Moravia. That's why they're called Moravian missionaries, Bohemia. Here was their slogan: "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering," and that is the souls of men. The Moravian passion for souls was surpassed only by their passion for the Lamb of God himself, Jesus Christ. In Paul's day, 2,000 years ago, people became slaves in numerous ways. Prisoners of war, punishment for certain crimes, debtors, kidnapped and sold into slavery. That's a sin. Voluntary becoming a one or an indentured servant. Yeah, that's right. Some people voluntarily became a slave so that they could be taken care of. I don't know if you're aware of that. Farm laborers, clerks, craftsmen, teachers, soldiers, even doctors were amongst those who were slaves. This means that these certain human beings were without personal rights. They could be treated with or without mercy. Aristotle said about that time that a slave was a living tool, a possession with a soul. Very important, this introduction so far. Paul considered it a privilege and openly declared himself to be a slave of Jesus Christ. He saw himself, as should every believer, as being a special possession of Jesus Christ. Now, did everybody hear that? Say no, I was just looking around, wondering, thinking about something else. What we're going to have for dinner. What's happening the rest of the afternoon. Let me read that one more time for you. Paul considered it a privilege and openly declared himself to be a slave of Jesus Christ. He saw himself, as should every believer, as a special possession of Jesus Christ. In other words, I'd rather have Jesus be the Lord and master of my life than sin, self, or Satan. And that's the two choices. I'd rather have Jesus be my master. Salvation from sin, that is, placing our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, is our first declaration of independence from sin and our first declaration of dependence on Him. So today we're going to be looking at the sacred service of a slave. And as we go through these things, we're going to see an incredible thing. That God has a design role for a slave in the family. Wow. I would have never thought of that. God has a design role for a slave in a family. So a slave, if you ever to find yourself a slave, how would you act? Folks, I don't know if you realize or not, slavery is taking place all over the world right now. In North Korea, there are people who are enslaved in camps because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And they are to act a certain way. They are to work their fields for the government, the ungodly government. And they're to do it in such a fashion that it glorifies God. Some of you are wrestling around in your seats today because you're thinking about these things, that how can that be? Because this is contrary to our culture and particularly American independence. But folks, this is the Word of God. If you were enslaved, there's a certain way you were to behave. Amazing. And I can tell you, just like the rest of these passages, these family roles, it takes you appropriating the grace of God in order to carry them out. And God will give you the grace if you're willing to take it. The sacred service of a slave. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 today. Titus 2, starting in verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Adorning the doctrine of God, that God is our Savior in all things. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to this passage today, and we pray that it would be rightly divided and the word of truth would go forth in your grace and your power and in your strength, the Lord. We call upon you, Holy Spirit of God, to transform our hearts and minds. Sometimes we can be so proud of our independence that we don't think we need God. And Lord, you will bring something in our life. And you do bring things in our life that show us we really need you, Lord. And the biggest thing that we need you for, Lord, is fellowship. As sinners, it starts with a repentance and a forgiveness of sin. What a great gift that you've given us. And the sacrifice of your Son for our sins. No greater gift than that. And then, dear Lord, to receive eternal life and to enjoy fellowship with you, dear Lord. Hating sin, loving righteousness, growing in the things of the Word of God. Thank you, dear Lord, for rebuke, for correction, for reproof, for telling us where we're right and encouraging us to keep on doing right because we want to be well-pleasing unto you, Lord. We want to experience the life of Jesus Christ. And Lord, our culture is anti-God. And so we pray for a national revival today, dear Lord. We thank you for godly grandmothers and mothers who pointed their children to you. May we be faithful, all of us, dear Lord, in our role to do what you'd have us to do for your glory. Not that we can exalt ourselves, but that Christ might be magnified in our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, think about this. Think about being a slave your whole life. We can't even imagine that, can we? Growing up as a slave your whole life. Some people, like the Hebrew children of underneath Egyptian bondage, experienced that. Joseph, however, was sold into slavery years before that. His own brothers were jealous of him because he told them about a dream that he had that God had put in his heart that was going to come to pass. But how many of you have realized that your plan is not always God's plan to make you like Christ? Anybody figured that one out yet? God has written things out like a story already told. That's true. And he's written it out for you in your life so that you can become like Jesus Christ. So don't think that you're a special case. We're not. The thing that is special about us is that God has so designed the good, the bad, and the ugly in our life so that we would run to Christ and be like him. So that our satisfaction will be found in Jesus Christ. I love that. That gives me hope and purpose every day. It causes me to rise up and say, Lord, I thank you for this day. This is the day that you have made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Joseph in Genesis was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. He was 17 years of age, and he had the mentality like every true believer in God has is this, that all things will work together for my ultimate good and for God's ultimate glory. That's a declaration of faith in God. In Genesis 50:20, when Joseph had the opportunity to retaliate and put his brothers in prison, which he had the right to do, he didn't. Genesis 50:20, he says, but as for you, you thought evil against me when you sold me into slavery. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. That's ministry-mindedness. How should you work as a believer if you ever become a slave or are a slave? Colossians 3:22-24. Servants, which is the word slave. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, that's your human master. Not with eye service as though they're looking at you to please the men, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ, may I say, while you're serving men. You're serving the Lord. A believing slave has a higher calling than just his own well-being. His work ethic is a work ethic that wants to honor the Lord. By the way, all of us are to have that work ethic. Colossians 3:2, we're to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. I tell you what, the earth can disappoint you real fast. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. This simply means that if any person, even an enslaved person, can glorify God in the way they work, if they'll see their work toward men is actually an act of worship to God. That'll work for a husband, a wife, children in the home, old or younger. If you'll see your work as a ministry unto God, you can serve anybody. The Bible speaks several times to what believing slaves were to do. Believing slaves and their masters are actually called brothers in the family of God. 1 Timothy 6:2. They are one or united or equal in Christ Jesus, male and female as well, rich and poor. Believing masters are to receive repentant, thieving slaves as their brother, Philemon 16. And then in our passage today, there's a small list of family role that a family role slave should carry out. The family role of believing slaves is what we're looking at today. In chapter 2, verse 9, we start with this word, exhort, which means to strongly urge. It's the same word that's used for young men, exhort in verse 6, which means strongly encouraged them to take definite and continued steps toward maturing in Christ. And young men, I want to encourage you to strongly give yourself to the knowledge of God. Strongly give yourself to the knowledge of God. Most likely you'll get married and bear children, so you've got a wife and children to lead. And then as you grow up in the church, you mature and become one of the leaders there and be an older man who's faithful to God. Readers are leaders. Don't tell me I don't like to read, because that's not a very bright statement. That needs to change. J.I. Packer, the knowledge of God. Go after the knowledge of God. A.W. Tozer, the knowledge of the holy. Read these books. Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. F.B. Meyer's character series on men like Moses, David, and Elijah. You'll see yourself in these men. Lloyd Martin Jones on Ephesians. G. Campbell Morgan, Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. I'm just naming a few. Recently I mentioned this book, almost done with it myself. Paul David Tripp's book, Awe, Meaning of God. Why it's important for all we say and do. Be in awe of God. If we've lost our awe of God, we're not going to be very effective of God. God can't use us to the degree He wants to use us if we don't know Him very well. Get to know God. And I got to tell you, if you were a slave and someone else owned you, you would need God. Let me tell you, when you woke up every day, you know that you won't be making money for yourself, but for another person. Somebody says, I already know that. All the way to April 15th, you're paying taxes, right? Who are you owned by? The government. But you know, there's an attitude in which we should be going about our work. The glory of God. If you work to the glory of God, I promise you, you will stick out so much in this culture. You'll be shining like a light in a dark place. Everybody complains, and everybody complains all the time, but not so for a believer. Urge a slave not to complain. And I got to tell you, if someone was in a place, a hard place, where they might want to complain, I would say being a slave is a pretty good conditional place to be in for you to complain. But God doesn't allow it. Grace changes things. It's not your strength we're talking about today. We're talking about the strength of God that you're appropriating. And we're going to look at one of these very important words here today that most people don't like, unless it depends on who we're doing it to. And that is in verse 9, to obey. Be obedient. How many of you just love that word? Every time when little kids sing that song, O-B-E-D-I-N-C-E, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And all the time, something inside of us is going, oh, one of my favorite words, obedience. We know we're always obeying somebody. We're either going to be obeying our flesh or obeying the Lord. So it's just a matter of who we're obeying, not if we're obeying. It's always a matter of who. That's the only choice. Be subject here. This word is a military term used for proper respect for a soldier that ought to give to a superior officer. He's saying as a slave, you have a master, superior officer, and you're to show respect to him. Don't know how you became a slave, but you are one. So whatever situation you find yourself in, you can glorify God in your circumstances. That's what the point of this passage is. Humility, then, is a voluntary action of your own will to please God by humbly serving other people. In other words, the faithful believer perseveres with humility and self-sacrifice as long as he is employed at his task. While others, talking about employees, for instance, while others at the work site roast the management, talk about the boss, and run down the company, the Christian stays in his place and carries out his role. willingly and graciously doing the hard task, even if he's never thanked by his superior or paid what he believes he's worth. He does it anyways. Is that wonderful? Yes or no? See, that's contrary to the world. And this master, this isn't an easy guy here. Because the word he used for master here is despot. And a despot is a tyrannical, arbitrary ruler with absolute authority over you, who often is unkind, unreasonable, and overbearing. So what is Apostle Paul doing here? He's painting the worst possible situation you think you can be in, and yet choose to glorify God in it. How many of you have been in some pretty rotten situations? Just a couple of us, me, Dan, Craig, I see somebody over here. How many of you in a rotten situation right now? You don't have to raise your hand. You're in a rotten situation right now. Circumstances stink, et cetera, et cetera. Now, some of it, we shoot ourselves in the foot. You ever heard that, right? You got your gun up, pow. That's part of life. Got our own selves in trouble. Well, how about this? How about when other people are causing us trouble? Can we glorify God? And the answer is we can. I think I was telling Ray White today about Thomas Edison and how many times he tried to get that light bulb working, you know, and all this good stuff. That is a guy who did light bulbs, right? Anybody in it? Okay, just making sure you're awake here today. That's great. Thousands of times he found out. You know what he found out? Thousands of times. Dave, you know what he found out? Thousands of times. He learned what not to do. How many of you learned what not to do in life a few times around, okay? Learn what not to do. Well, God is showing us what to do. I need that too, don't you? I need that too. And the situation is tough, and here you are, a slave, and you've got a, you will be a slave, and the person over you is overbearing, hard to work with, unkind, and unreasonable. So he's painting the worst possible picture. He isn't suggesting submission to a job or to a superior by itself, because he has our best interests at heart. You know, this master of ours is just thinks so well, you know, of us and wants us to do things they think so highly of us, or that they love us at the company, or because they care about us and show so much appreciation for our labor. What he has in mind is the exact opposite scenario. A man who's unkind, overbearing, and does not have your best interests at heart. He's asking us to willingly submit, even when we work for an overbearing, uncaring despot. Submit to who? Submit to the Lord. That's how you make it through. Whatever your situation today, you might think you're in some bondage, but I can tell you this. You got to submit to the Lord. He'll be the one that carries you through it. So a believing slave working unto the Lord under a harsh taskmaster will cause the light of the glory of Christ to shine brighter in the dark heart of a self-serving master. That's the point. You can apply this many ways. But the light does shine brightest in the darkest place. The eyes of men are attracted to the way you work and your attitude in the work, because it's so unusual from nature. See, here's how we naturally think. You're unkind to me, I'll just be unkind to you. Tit for tat. You hit me, I hit you back a little bit harder. You say things against me, I say things against you. Fighting, back and forth, you know, till finally somebody surrenders because they can't take the beating anymore. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's saying submit immediately ahead of time. How about this? Let's put it in the marriage relationship. Sarah called Abraham Lord. What does she mean by that? I respect you as my God-given leader, and I'm willing to obey you. Boy, that's not going to fly in the culture today, is it? Be obedient. Do what those in authority over you tell you to do. Obey what they say to do. That's what the passage teaches. And then, not only that, going on verse 9. I told you this will be a hard pill to swallow today. Amen. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things. I'm going to do it. I can tell you, I might be, you tell me this, tell me that. Well, I'm standing up on the outside, you know, but I'm sitting down on the inside. I might be going through the motions, but my heart's not in it, you know. I'm watching the clock waiting for this one to get done, buddy. Your day is coming when I get my chance. That's not the heart Paul's talking about here. Because this slave is looking to the Lord in his work, past the master. The wife's looking past the husband that's out of his mind temporarily. The husband's looking past the wife that's not looking to God. The children are looking past the parents who aren't doing what they should. Why? Because they want to please the Lord. And that makes all the difference in the world. Pleasing to the Lord involves our attitude or spirit at which we go about our work. Yes, we're told to obey. But if we don't have the right heart attitude in doing it, we're not obeying. We want to please the Lord with our life. Let me tell you what, folks, this gives joy. I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. Paul didn't have physical children by procreation. He had children by spiritual salvation. He says, I have no greater joy than that. John, the apostle of love, says that. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that just means those who we're influencing in our life, we would have no greater joy than to see that they would follow the Lord. Older men are to follow the Lord. Older women are to follow the Lord. Younger women are to follow the Lord. Younger men are to follow the Lord and go after it. And slaves can please the Lord too. So whatever situation we find ourselves in is not an excuse to dishonor God. Slaves, a Christian, need to see their work as a sacred service to the Lord. That's our title today, the sacred service of a slave. Let's apply this to a Christian employee. Therefore, a Christian employee has no excuse for half-hearted work, cutting corners, laziness, lack of initiative, or carelessness. Why? Because they get all of that from the Lord. If we're just serving human leaders, we will cut corners. We will be lazy at times. We'll lack initiative. And we'll be half-hearted in our work. That's the opposite of it. Why? Because human beings just don't appreciate us the way we think they ought to appreciate us. And that's in the heart of every person. Every one of us. Such actions do not please his boss. And what Paul wants us to know, that those actions don't please the Lord either. Wow. I tell you, this is a quieted group today. And I got to tell you, it is quieting, isn't it? This is so unnatural. We know it takes the grace of God. I can't imagine being a slave in North Korea right now and working out in those fields and working in a fashion with the right heart attitude to glorify God, knowing I'm going to be imprisoned most likely the rest of my life with my wife and my kids too. Can't imagine it. But I can't imagine this, that God would give me the grace and give those people the grace in whatever situation they found themselves in, because he has a plan for all of us to glorify him in whatever situation we're in. And I mean right now. If we're unwilling to obey those in leadership over us, we need not think that we're pleasing the Lord. They're there for a reason. I wake up each day and immediately thank the Lord for another day to serve the one who died for my sins and rose again to give me life, meaning, understanding, and purpose for living this day. And if that's not our heart attitude, we're in serious trouble. If we're trying to get our self tank filled up by other people, we're going to be sadly disappointed. Martin Luther was approached by a shoemaker who wanted to know how he could best please the Lord now that he had come to Christ. And Martin Luther said to him, "What's your work?" And the man said, "I'm a shoemaker." And much to the shoemaker's surprise, Martin Luther said, "Then make good shoes and sell them at a fair price. That'll please the Lord." Folks, that's it, right in the common workplace. So our work, both in attitude and action, is an expression of the value we place on God being glorified in us. Let me read that slowly. Our work, both in attitude and action, is an expression of the value we place on God being glorified in us. Now he goes into some negatives. Those were the positives. Now let's look at the negatives. Just in case you thought it was easy, let's go to the impossibility. How many be glad when this message is over? Anybody? All right. Well, we're getting there. How many of you can see that it takes the grace of God to please God? It takes the grace of God to be saved from our sin, and it takes the grace of God to live for Him. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. The statement, not answering again in verse 9, means not to talk back or push back in order to show rebellion, resistance, or stubbornness of will. Don't push back. That's our flesh. I preached the message out of Philippians chapter 2, and verses 12 through 16, and here's how I entitled it. Stop whining and start shining. I preach this to myself all the time. Why? Because I love to whine. Whiny, whiny, whiny. How many of you ever get sick of your whining? That flesh is always sitting at the door of the tent, waiting for us to come out so it can jump on us. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation. Let salvation work out in your life with fear and trembling, every area of your life. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And here's the command, after you realize God's the one doing the work through you, if you submit, He'll work through you. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. What murmuring is? Talking underneath your breath. You know what disputings are? Openly arguing. Both are sins. Are you that kind of employee? You need to change. You need to ask God to change you. Because He wants us to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation or people, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, if you're not like them. What are you doing? When you don't act like the world does by murmuring and disputing, you hold forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul's saying if you obey the word of God, you're holding up a shining light to people. And they want to know what that light is. How come you're not complaining like everybody else is complaining? The answer is because you're there to serve God in your job, not just to serve man. That's the answer. And we need this kind of message all the time. Remember, this is the worst possible situation apparently you could be in, to be a slave of another person. No personal rights. I remember one time as a child, I was about 10 years of age, and my brother's 15, 13, I was 10, my sister was 8, my other brother was 5, and my other brother hadn't been born yet. We're all sitting around a table. And Dad had about enough of it. He said, "I bet you guys can't go 5 minutes without complaining about something. I promise a dollar," which is probably about $10 worth now, "I promise 10 bucks to anyone passing the test." And as I remember, as we went on talking, we forgot about it. And only one out of us got the money. And it was the one who said absolutely nothing for 5 minutes. And it wasn't me, by the way. You can't go 5 minutes without complaining about something. You ever been in that state? Complaining? Complaining, murmuring. It's a terrible place to be in, isn't it? And the Lord said, you don't have to be in that if you'll do your service unto me. See, it really doesn't matter who your boss is then, or your job, or your occupation, or whatever you're involved in. If you're serving unto the Lord, the joy will return. And you'll shine as a light. Because people just don't naturally do that. This word means to speak against or to talk back. It means to mouth off in the vernacular. To not be contrary, don't quarrel, don't be contentious, and don't be belligerent if you don't get your way. Verse 10. It goes on to say the negative things not to do if you're going to be a slave that honors the Lord. Not purloining. Well, we use that one every day, don't we? Purloining means to lay something to the side in order to steal it later. They're planning on stealing something, you just lay it to the side and come back and get it later. According to the U.S. Department of Commerce, by the way, that would be a temptation for a slave, wouldn't it? Huh? Yes. Common practice. They could steal something, they would. According to the U.S. Department of Commerce, employee dishonesty costs American businesses over $50 billion a year. That's employee dishonesty. And the U.S. Chamber of Commerce reports that one in every three business failures is a direct result of employee theft. I was talking to one of the managers at Walmart one time, and he said this, we need to make sure our security cameras are working at Christmas particularly. And I said, why is that? He said, because employees are more likely to steal or be involved in theft than at any other time. Christmas. Employees. You know, like somebody coming through the line, instead of scanning the stuff for pay, they just right over the scanner, put it in the bag. Employees. What kind of Christmas help is that? Not good help. But a slave walking in dependence upon the Lord doesn't have to steal one thing. What would happen if the world began to live honestly? Here's one taste. A revival swept through the tiny country of Wales during the early 1900s. Over 100,000 people responded to the gospel in Wales and they came to faith in Christ. They began making restitution. They wanted to return the stuff they had stolen, which unexpectedly created severe problems for the shipyards along the coast. Over the years, workers had stolen all kinds of things from wheelbarrows to hammers. However, as people started to make things right, they began returning what they had stolen, and the result was staggering. Soon the shipyards were overwhelmed with returned property. They were eventually such huge stockpiles of tools and machinery that several of the yards actually put up signs asking the men to stop. Here's one sign, read this: if you have been led by God to return what you have stolen, please note the management forgives you and wishes that you keep what you took. We don't know what to do with all this stuff, with all you honest people. Thievery in a society costs all of us, by the way. Did you know that? And as a Christian, you don't need to steal one thing. If you were a slave, you particularly would need to realize, I've got to do my work unto the Lord and not unto men. Wow. Verse 10, look at it. It goes on to say, not purloining, not laying something aside to steal it, but showing all good fidelity. I think our Marines know this word, semper fi. Always faithful. Faithful to what? The mission, to yourself, the Corps, and to the United States. It means to be faithful to one's task, to be loyal in carrying out the assignment. Spiritually, it means being faithful to and never having a thought of turning your back on the Lord Jesus Christ. Fidelity. Always faithful to Christ. My work is to be faithful to Christ, not to my boss. He gets the benefit from it. If I was a slave, it would be the master. Wow. Why is that? Because the highest master, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So if men have let you down, and they will, if you put too much on them, get your mind back on the Lord and your work, and joy will return. Think past your husband. Think past your wife. Think past your children. Think past your parent. Think past your school. Think past the government. Think on God when you work. The joy will return. This word adorning is our next word. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, always faithful in what you're carrying out. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things and everything they do. This adorning, believe it or not, fellas, means applying cosmetics for the purpose of beauty. But he's applying it to a slave, whether male or female. Spiritually, it means to wear the gospel. It means to wear the gospel so well in how you work and serve others that they see the beauty of it in you. So even if you were a slave, your work and attitude can display the beauty of God as your Savior and cause others to want Him inside their heart too, because it's just so unnatural from what most people do. We're talking about the sacred service of a slave. We're talking about the beauty of holiness in men and women. We're talking about the glory of young men. We're talking about the beauty of a young woman. And that beauty is Jesus Christ. God the Son said this when he took on the form of a servant. Matthew 20, 27 through 28. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Let him be your slave. I can't imagine it. Surely God means another word. No, he doesn't mean another word. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to pay the price for as many as would believe upon him. And I want to know, you know, God wants to know, are we willing to wear that beauty of the gospel that God is our Savior? Go back to chapter 1. Let's look at it. Chapter 1 in Titus. What did we just do? We just did what verse 3 said. Titus 1:3. But hath in due times manifested his word through what I just did, preaching, proclamation of the truth, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of who? God our Savior. And he writes to Titus, mine own son after the common faith. He led Titus to Christ. Grace. Oh, we need grace. We didn't earn it. He gave it to us. Mercy. Oh, we failed the Lord. He has never failed us. Peace. I want to have peace in my heart with God. Where do these come from? They come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who? Our Savior. Folks, when we work unto the glory of God, even if we were a slave, other people will know something's different about us. What is it? There's something different on the inside that manifests itself on the outside. Our work and our attitude. Very important. Gracious Heavenly Father, we cast our dependence upon you, dear Lord. We know we can't do these things in our own strength. We can't even imagine the slavery across the world. We think of that man in the field right now, digging planting. Hands dirty, day after day. Back breaking work. Knowing that he'll get shot even if he takes some of the rice for himself. And yet, Lord, he's come to know you as his salvation. And now his work is not to those slave masters, but to you. And, oh, Lord God, I pray that in North Korea, for instance, we've mentioned today, that there would be a revival sweeping that nation too. That Christ might be manifest in the body of those enslaved. We think of those preachers who are enslaved for the gospel's sake. We pray they be faithful to you. That those who are torturing them, treating them in an ill fashion, even now, you told us not to forget to pray for them that are in bonds. We pray for your grace and strength for them that others may see Jesus in them. It's far past our thinking, and in our culture we can imagine these things now. But we have been guilty of these things in the past. May the freedoms that we have be realized as a gift from God. Because the gospel transforms a people. And Lord, calls our nation to look to you and not try to kick you out. So that we would not become enslaved to another nation. We deserve it. We are deserving of it because of our national sins. But Lord, you raised this place up for your own glory. I'm convinced of that. May we be faithful to you, the Lord, in our work and in our attitude, that others may see Jesus in us and want him to, and all God's people say, amen. Amen. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior and like to talk to me about that, I'll be willing to talk to you right down here at the front. God bless you. You are dismissed.